I guess our thought kind of lines up a little bit with what Brother Marty had preached on this morning. I don't know if y'all caught him on radio, but he preached about Philip and the eunuch and how that the Lord had placed them together at that point in time, and there was a work on both ends to do there. One so and how the Lord lines that up, and our thoughts kind of been taken back a few years to a study that we had done before, but maybe the first portion of that would be sometimes we see the job that the Lord gives us to be a menial task, and if it were to be motherhood that you were called into, that you were given that blessing, then you need to take that task, and you need to do it because the Lord's got a plan for it. And whatever that plan may be, whatever path He may put you on there, ever how long or short that it may be, just do the best you can with it. And I think about, Heather this morning, she went to school to be a hairstylist, you know. Well, children come along, and she tried to do a little bit of that along the way, and that just wasn't going to work out, and she ended up closing her shop and things like that, kind of moved it to the house and still does some there, but she took that role and responsibility that the Lord had given her, and she's done a really good job with motherhood. And so I just want to kind of start today's lesson out with that. So you mothers don't just feel like that you're inadequate. Don't feel like that you've done a great job either. Continue doing the best that you can. Be humble in it. But I think all of you have done a really good job in raising your kids. And of course, we're thought then of Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. So let's see if this may not all kind of tie together this morning in our study. And it's been a blessing trying to teach Sunday school for a little while. Really didn't. Barry had asked me if I'd mind trying one time, and kind of tried a little bit along the way and learn a whole lot, because, of course, when you don't know nothing, pretty easy to find something to learn. But as I was going through some of my notes from, I think maybe first taught on this somewhere back about April of 2019, so been about 3 years ago or so, but we're going to be studying this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 9:1, and we're going to talk about Saul a little bit. We're going to talk about the amount of people that the Lord had put in motion, and sometimes animals. And when we, Philip and the eunuch, that is a beautiful picture of how the Lord had put two men on two different paths, and yet they intersected. Well, and not saying that ain't pretty cool, but man, this one right here, it's got a few more things in motion. And I just found an absolute blessing in it. So, as a parent, as a mother, if you will, but as a parent in general, you want your kids to follow the Lord. You want them to do what God would have them to do. They should have parents that raise them to know of God and to be looking to Him for guidance. You want them to make good decisions. You want them to be friends with good people, and that would help guide them as well. People that would help them in their time of need. And you might even ask the Lord to put people in their lives that will instruct and give the directions in a godly way, you know. But the hardest things to do after getting your prayer through to the Lord is to leave it at His feet. And to know that He'll set the things and the people and sometimes animals in a way that He's guiding them. So, as Marty had mentioned this morning, this is not a story. This is history, his story. And I believe this to be Samuel's story. Samuel would have wrote this out. But let's go to Samuel 9, chapter 1, 1 Samuel. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zerar, the son of Bechareth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and a goodly, and there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the other people. So he was tall. He was goodly. I believe that kind of references that he's probably has some admirable traits. He's probably attractive, tall guy, if you will. And it says that, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, was lost. So that's kind of what sets all this story in motion. So there's donkeys that are gone. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee and arise and go seek the asses. So go get one of the servants. Now, this isn't just some hired hand. I mean, he is, but I believe to be it's somebody that Saul knows. It's somebody that he's been around. Maybe they're of somewhat the same age, you know. Maybe they're buddies is how I'm looking at this. But he went and selected one to go with him on this journey to find these asses. And he passed through the Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, and they found them not. Then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. Now that sounds pretty quick. I believe this to be somewhere around a 30-mile journey, the best I could map out. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servants that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us. So Saul's saying, hey, we better get on back. We've been out looking for these things, and Dad's probably already give up worried about those donkeys, and he's probably going to be more worried about us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he had saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. Then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? So we don't have anything to offer this man of God. Matter of fact, we don't have anything. All we brought was bread, basically, and we ain't got any of that left. It's already gone. But it says, the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. So now you can see we're in this together to tell us our way. This servant is desiring to please his master, and he's willing to give what he's got to find that. I think it's a beautiful picture. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come and let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up to the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? Now, I went back and forth on how to present this, and I wanted to, in one way, I wanted to kind of break down each verse, and in another way, I wanted to kind of get through the story, and then maybe we'll circle back. So we might end up doing some of that, but as we get this far, we might try to realize so far that what all groups or things that we've got involved in this portion of history that we read here. We've got donkeys. We've got a man by the name of Kish. We've got his son named Saul. We've got a servant that's willing to give silver. We're about to be introduced to these young maidens. They're in the 11th. So it says, and they went to the hill, to the city. They found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered him and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. So kind of like, yeah, he's over there. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. So the high place is outside of the city, up on a hill, and this is where sacrifices and things like that would take place. It's where offerings would be given. As soon as ye be come into the city, you shall straightway find him, before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get ye up, for about this time you shall find him. So they're saying, hey, you need to hurry. He's going to bless this sacrifice, and then they're going to eat. You better be on your way. So they're thinking, well, we're going to intervene with him. We're going to see if we can cut him off. But let's see what happens here. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, Saul and the servants coming into the city, behold, Samuel comes out of the city because he's heading up to the top of the hill for the sacrifice. But he's not heading there just yet. Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Samuel came, saying, tomorrow about this time I'll send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin. And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines, for I have looked upon my people because their cry has come yet unto me. So Samuel was told the day before, go to this city, you're going to go offer a sacrifice, but before you do, there's going to be a man coming out of the tribe of Benjamin, and when you find him, he's going to be the man I'm going to make captain over Israel. So you can almost see these two walking in, looking for something, and you see Samuel walking out as if to say, all right, Lord, you said he'd be here. Where's he at? And lo and behold, here comes two men walking. And when Samuel saw, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. So the Lord's put his stamp on it. That's him. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where is the seer's house? Or where the seer's house is? So Saul's asking this question. Let's see what the answer is. He's asking, where is the seer's house? And Samuel answered Saul and said, I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place. So he said, hey, where's the seer's house? No, that's not what you're looking for. I'm what you're looking for. I'm the seer. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and I will tell thee all that is in thine heart. Now there's something else answered there. We just read a few verses back, they didn't have any bread. I don't believe they had any provisions for this 3 days that they ended up being gone looking for these asses. And that'll be confirmed here in just a bit, that they were out, that these asses had been gone for 3 days anyway. And it says that now they've been given provisions to eat, and they didn't even ask for that, but the Lord's providing it, isn't he? And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind on them, for they are found. Amen. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on thee and on all thy father's house? So now he's put something back on to Saul here. And he knows, Saul would have known what the desire of Israel was. They were all looking for a king at the time. And now Samuel presents this to him. And Saul answered and said, am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore, when speakest thou so to me? And that was a very true statement, because if you remember the last couple of chapters of Judges, the tribe of Benjamin was just about wiped out. And that was another of their own of fellow Israelites, matter of fact. There was a woman that was abused there in front of all of these people, and nothing was done about that. And they ended up fighting amongst themselves, and they ended up killing several thousands of Benjamites. So just, so for this to have been brought out the way that it was, and sure, you know, Samuel is probably thinking the same thing. Out of Benjamin? Okay. So now we've added a few more people here real quick to this circle, if you will. In the 22nd, and Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. So Samuel's brought Saul into the place, this parlor, up on the hill, and they come walking in, and there's what you can almost picture, a big long table, 30 other people sitting there, and the chiefest place, the head of the table, was left open for these two men that were merely looking for ashes. And he brings them in and he sets them down. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I give thee, of which I'd said unto thee, set it by thee. So, and the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. Have y'all got this picture, this table up on this hill, this parlor, the table is set. People are already sitting there, been waiting. I don't know how long they've been waiting. But the cook has already prepared this food, and they've been kept it back waiting for who to get there? Waiting for Saul to get there. Waiting for his servant to get there. And they come walking in, and these two men, can you imagine what they've walked in to see this? And they're, wow, I've never, you know, wow, this is pretty cool. Well, come on up here and sit down at the head of the table. And by the way, here's the best piece of meat we've got, and we've saved this portion back for you, Saul, and the rest of you can have what's left over. And when they were, so it said, said unto them, at this time have been kept for thee since I said, I've invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early. So let me slow that down. They're in the 25th. And when they were come down from the high place, so they were up on a hill, up at this high place where they would have sacrificed and eat. And they're walking down the hill after a big meal and they're talking, right? Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. So they go on top of this house, I guess kind of like sitting out on the back porch talking maybe. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day, so in the morning, as the day starts, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thee servant to pass on before us, and as he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So as they were all three walking there, it seems that Samuel had said, hey, just ask your servant to go ahead of us, and I got something I need to tell you about. It's from the Lord. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Could you imagine a more unworthy feeling? When thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zilzah. And they will say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father have left the care of the asses and sorrow for you, saying, What shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there thou shalt meet three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. Now there they are being given bread again. I don't know what they left with, but I bet it wasn't two loaves. I'll about guarantee you the Lord paid them back more than what they spent. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and a tabouret and a pipe and a harp, and before them they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. So we may stop there and kind of back up a little bit. Okay, we got the donkeys that left. Got no idea what direction they went other than if they were tracking them is all I can assume. So when you look at this on a map, it looks like that they would have left. They would have left this area and they would have went kind of northeast just a bit. And then they would have almost made a clockwise circle, if you will. They broke to the left just a little bit and circled all the way back around, somewhere about 30 miles worth, looking for these asses. And then at that point, that's where they, it just says of a city. I don't know just exactly where this city was, but that they had went to this city and they had found Samuel. But we got the donkeys, we got Kish, we got Saul, we got the servant that brought the piece of silver, got the young maidens that were coming out of the city that directed them in. You got Samuel now that they met with. You've got a cook that was already involved. Think about a menial task. He's supposed to just do his job. He's a cook. Did he know he was cooking for the king? Then we got two men that have found these asses, and now they're at Rachel's sepulcher. You got three men going down that's playing music coming off this garrison there of the Philistines, and you got that company of prophets that they're going to come unto, and then we're going to see Saul's uncle here real quick. That's a whole lot of people on a whole lot of different paths that got pulled right into this plan that God had set in motion. But how did he trip it? What was the trick? Sent some donkeys. And boy, if I don't find myself sometimes chasing donkeys instead of looking at what the Lord may have for them, but there's a blessing in that. Sometimes we can just be that, doing our menial task, and Lord, just guide us. I don't know how it's supposed to work in raising these kids. I don't know how to go about it, but just lay it out that it happens and I don't have to do it. Any thoughts? A whole lot of people there. You can't help but kind of figuring out which one that you might have been just oblivious to what was going on. Would you have been the maidens walking off the hill just to ask a simple question? Yeah, that's him over there. But they give good direction, didn't they? Be prepared to give good direction. Would you have been the cook that would have just been maybe marinating that meat beforehand? Would you have done the very best you could have if you thought it was just 30 people coming by? Or would you have done anything different if you knew the king was going to be eating it? I think we need to be prepared each time. King just may come in. Any other thoughts? We're all just learning together. And then recognize the three prophecies that Samuel was telling Saul that was going to happen. Hey, as you leave here, these are three things that's fixing to happen. And of course, they all three came true, didn't they? So you got Saul completely unaware of this. Me neither. Me neither. That's right. And they did. Two of them found them. What if you're those two? You're out and about, and there's probably, I wouldn't say just a bunch of donkeys everywhere, but I'd say they're, and what would you do with them? Well, I guess we'll just stand here next to Rachel's sepulcher, and somebody show up and pick them up here after a while. Would you have said that? Absolutely not. I don't think you would have. But the Lord put that on somebody. Hey, we'll just hang out here. Somebody will be by to get them. And they was. And they was.
You talk about this, I can't help from thinking about personal me.
Man.
What all had to be set in motion for salvation to come to my house.
Amen.
You know, how people travel halfway around the world. Church after church come down things. And then one was set up in the 1800s at Rocky Mound.
Yeah.
I think it was, maybe it was early 1900s at Rocky Mound. And then 50, 60 years later, here comes a little boy. He gets saved by the gospel.
Amen.
Saved by grace of the gospel.
Amen.
So to me, all this, you're talking about this, you think about how many things had to come together for you.
Amen. Amen.
Girl,
that's right. Gave good direction.
Gave good direction, didn't
you? Amen. Amen. I had that thought too. He's been a world of troubled young men, I believe, brought into the house of God because of some maiden that gave him good direction. Any other thoughts?
Brother Larry, I might be just like a chapter or two ahead in this thinking. But I understand human nature. I understand our sinfulness and our back and forth. Like we oftentimes, preachers often compare the children of Israel to how we act in our lives, going back and forth between following God and regressing and being sinful in our lives and then going and asking for forgiveness just like the Israelites did. But it blows my mind that all these descendants of Israel, all these descendants of Jacob had seen all the works of God, had witnessed all these, had stories from their fathers and their grandparents and stuff about, you know, leaving out of Egypt and all the miracles that they got to see, and then they got to experience miracles themselves. And, you know, they went all this time being led by these men. Samuel, Moses, going through, and they were anointed just like Samuel anointed Saul.
Mm-hmm.
But they got to the point where they were like, even though that for some reason God had been protecting them throughout all this time, that they got to the point where they were like, well, we want to be like other countries, and we want to anoint a king. And of course, Saul became the first king. And at that point, I don't really understand the thinking of the Israelites, and maybe somebody has better insight on this, but I don't really understand why that they had a desire to be like other countries when they were led into battles, and they would win just like that.
Amen.
Because the Lord was on their side. And, you know, if I'm not saying I would be any different if I was an Israelite, but if I had seen the works of the Lord, I don't know if I would have necessarily wanted to disobey God or wanted to be like other countries. But then again, I wasn't living at that time. I didn't know, you know, the culture and everything like that.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I probably would have acted the same way. But
I
that's just the thoughts I get. I don't quite understand the thinking behind the Israelites during that time, other than the fact that they wanted some sort of type of organized government like the rest of the world, which... wasn't needed, obviously.
Lord help.
Sort of like America today.
Yeah.
When you see where we come from and what how he prospered and give all what he gave us. And then where we're at today, we want stuff to be like the rest of the world when we need to be like what he's made us. And, a godly nation, but we turned against him just like the Israelites. It's not that hard. It really ain't. I mean, it don't take many years to you, our grandparents and our parents, they saw things like we've never seen. We talk about it all the time, how they prayed, they depended on God. And now, look.
The world starts sparkling.
Yeah, yeah.
To us,
yeah.
It starts sparkling and it starts looking good.
Yeah. And it did to them too. They thought other nations had it better.
I think that's spot on, brother. I think you in the book of Judges, it's one after the other, right?
Yeah.
In the kings, there'd be one good one, there'd be one bad one. But you can find 30, 40-year gaps, 70-year gaps, and we're only talking a generation or two and completely forgot God. And I believe that's the reason why it's written twice in the book of Judges. In those days, there were no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That sparkling amount. But yeah, I think just like what y'all were both kind of getting at there was, I mean, the Depression really wasn't that long ago. You know, World War I really wasn't that long ago. World War II wasn't that long ago. And yet here we stand looking down the barrel of it again. Vietnam wasn't that long ago. And you got, you know, you had a bunch of uproar. We shouldn't be over there fighting. And is it any different today? Just a few generations. It just seems like we can't ever learn our lesson. Anything else? Well, this is a. I know this probably wasn't brought out the best, but as far as this alignment of things to pull all of this together and these men and women. Of which maybe thought they just had menial tasks to do for the day, and yet did they ever think they would be part of the king's history like that? Well, that's kind of how we are today. We're part of the king's history. You may not have your name written in here. You may be the two that just caught the donkeys and was just supposed to hold them till somebody else got there. But there's definitely a reason to keep going. And definitely a reason to try to inform our kids so we don't repeat the past and do what has proven to fail time and time again. And then throughout Saul and throughout David and throughout Solomon, keep my statutes, keep my commandments. It's mentioned several times. But I think Saul does kind of get a bad rap. I believe he was saved wholeheartedly. I believe if he would have just done exactly what the Lord told him to have done, and then whenever he messed up, if he had repented from that, if he would have just stepped aside and said, Samuel, I messed up. I'm getting out of your way. I don't want any part of being a stumbling block of my people of Israel. I want to step aside and whoever you may put in there, because I think David was anointed several years before he was actually given the kingship. Saul was given ample opportunity to repent. And he wouldn't do it. That's what made him a bad king. It wasn't because he was following two donkeys and was given a kingship that he didn't ask for. He wasn't willing to repent.
He started out, to me,
amen.
If you don't pre-know how evil he turned.
That's right.
If you don't know about that, you read about Saul. He was a good man.
Amen.
I mean,
he was goodly.
And to me, a whole lot of the lesson is we have to be careful not to put good people in wrong places.
Amen.
I mean,
amen.
A helper for revivals and all.
Amen.
All kinds of, but he wasn't running for office. He
amen.
Saying, I'll be king. You know, there's so much humility I see about him. And
amen.
There's one place where he even hid among the people.
He sure did.
And he did. He didn't desire that. And then as it went on too, I think one of the things that really affected him in a bad way There was that little seed of jealousy that was planted because whenever he came in, if y'all remember, up until that point, but all at once the people started referencing David more than they reverenced Saul.
That's right.
And they said, and there was a point of jealousy, a seed that was planted in Saul's heart. He loved David. But
amen.
At that point, he's turned.
Yep.
And it was jealousy.
That's right.
And there's another lesson we need to
talk about.
Amen.
Amen. Well, you'll see.
It's amazing how God orchestrates stuff.
Amen. Appreciate this. Well, let's consider ourselves dismissed and go and see our visitors before church starts. And y'all pray for Brother Jeff, being the Lord's will for him to stand.